My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. That's what the God of heaven tells us. So, I hope you all brought your Bibles with this morning. I'm going to do a lot of Bible reading. I'm going to do something that I typically don't do. As I was seeking the Lord, these scriptures came to my mind, and we'll see where it goes. I did ask my wife to set the timer. She has a delay start. I told her to set it a little bit further along, not so soon. So it's about 16 portions of scriptures that we want to go through this morning. I'm not sure if we will, but we'll make an attempt to it anyways. Some are longer, some are shorter. We'll go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll start there. I want to talk to you this morning about the Gospel. And I'll call it this, the Gospel to the Christian. How's that sound? The Gospel to the Christian. As I read these Bible verses over my heart, I don't typically get very emotional where I choke up. These scripture verses, I had no choice but to choke up. So here we go, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, that which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, which is full of truth and grace. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. Theologians like to take the deity of Christ out of this and lots of different doctrines. Some of those words, I don't even know what they really mean. But if I'm a simpler Bible reader, I learn a lot from this portion of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We find out later on the Word was Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, when heaven and earth were made, there was the Word. There was God's spoken Word, and that was Jesus Christ. We find out here that this Word was that which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man. And at this Word, when it shone forth, darkness could not comprehend it. Darkness had to flee. Darkness had to bail out. Darkness could not stay around. when this word, the light, was shared, was revealed. This word, this light, brought us something wonderful, grace and truth. God needed a vehicle to relay His grace and His truth. He needed a representation. So this word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word, Jesus Christ, was full of truth and grace. Full of truth and grace. Revelations chapter 5 verse 2 tells you and I that we stand by faith in the midst of grace. We stand. When Jesus Christ came, He brought all of God's grace with Him for you and I. All of God's grace for you and I. And we stand in the midst of that grace today. Whether you believe it or not, it's there and it's accessible by faith. Let's go to the next portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. The gospel to the Christian. 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The God of heaven, Jehovah, has made this Jesus Christ Lord and Christ. Lord. You can't make Jesus Christ any more Lord than He already is. He is Lord. There's nothing you can do about it. The Creator of heaven and earth, the one that has no time, the one that is not bound by time, the one that everything exists by, has made Jesus Christ Lord and Christ. This is the gospel to the Christian. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Starting verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So now we have spectators. God's righteousness is manifested. The law and the prophets, the law being righteous, being holy, being pure, is watching. And these godly men are watching. They're witnessing something. The law, the righteousness of God is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. So Christ has come to declare the righteousness of God. To declare His righteousness. Jesus Christ validated who God was on the cross. God is righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can a sinner go free? Jesus Christ needed to come and validate God's righteousness by taking the sin of the world upon Himself and dying on the cross for you. And still, that God could still punish sin in the flesh. And thereby you are declared righteous. Whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. God hath set Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for you. God has set Jesus Christ to be the justifier for you. God has set this. God has put Him in place. God has risen Him up that He can be your propitiatory sacrifice. That He can be your judge to declare you righteous. God has set that. There's no one else in this world that can declare you righteous. There's no one else that can take your place on Calvary and do it sufficient, to do it adequate, to be perfect. Jesus Christ can. Jesus Christ can. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The gospel to the Christian. Chapter 15, starting in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Notice that. Jesus Christ is set up that the Gentile world will glorify God for his mercy. What mercy? You were damned without Christ. And because of Christ, you can be justified now. Without Christ, you're going to the lake of fire burning forever and ever and ever, and there's no amen at the end. It's just forever. There's no finish of that. But here, because of Christ, God looked upon Christ and saw his sacrifice, saw his dedication to his cause. And you put your faith in that, God had mercy on you. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, ye Gentiles, aloud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise and reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Thank the Lord this morning because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. If it wasn't for him, God would not have mercy on you. You sit here directly because of that. Because God, in his righteous anger, would have destroyed you, but there was a man that stood in the gap for you, and thereby God had mercy on you. This is the gospel to the Christian. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That he that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God has made Jesus Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for you. Notice who we have on our side. We have wisdom. He's made Jesus Christ wisdom for you and I. He has made Jesus Christ righteousness for you and I. He has made Jesus Christ sanctification for you and I and redemption for you and I. Why? That no one may glory in themselves. That all glory must go back to the right avenue, and that's Jesus Christ. You sit here, and we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ because God has made Jesus Christ all in all. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. This is the gospel to the Christian, chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself, let's read verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, and according to the will of God, our Father. Jesus Christ was set to be a deliverer for you. For what? According to this Bible verse, from this present evil world. If you do not view the world out there as evil, you have something wrong in your head. That world out there is evil. And Jesus Christ was set to deliver you from that evil world. It's the will of God. Not only were your sins forgiven on the cross, but you were delivered from this present evil world. Look what God has done for you. He has delivered you from this present evil world. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I don't have a father anymore. My father has been dead for over 20 years now. But I've been adopted into the family of God. My father shall never die. My father's wisdom is always just. My father shall always do the right thing. My father has perfect understanding. I've been adopted into the family of God. Like I said the other day, I'm the most wealthiest person that has ever walked on the face of the earth. And so is every Christian. Get a hold of that one. God our Father. You've been adopted by God the Father. How did this all take place? By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, God's good pleasure. It was God's good pleasure to adopt you into His family. How did it happen? It was what happened on the cross that got you into the door. No other way. There's only one way into the door, and that's through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Christ made us accepted, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It was very rich. God's grace forgave us of our sins. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Ha! Not only are you a part of His family, but you've obtained an inheritance. Hallelujah! When you die, or when this time is over here on earth, you're not just going up there to just sit in front of the throne. You got something coming to you. It's going to be a very exciting time, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And I love that. I just love that thought about God, that it was His will that I be in heaven. It's His will that I be in a throne. It was His will that He give me an inheritance. It was His good pleasure. He delighted in that. That I be there, me, a rotten sinner, me that keeps failing over and over, that I be there. It's His good will. It's His good pleasure. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. He gives you and I a deposit, a down payment, the Holy Spirit, to help us through these times of difficulties we're facing to the end. We're not left comfortless. We're not left comfortless. We are left with a comforter to help us through the times of difficulty. I'll read that one to you again. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Your purchased possession. You're purchased. The God of heaven paid everything he owned, everything he had to purchase you. And then when he purchased you, he gave you the spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Brothers and sisters, there's a day of redemption coming for you and I that we have not seen, the likes we have not seen yet. It's coming, and it's not far away. When you hear the commotions going over there, my heart says, please, Lord, come soon. And yes, there's thousands and thousands of souls dying today that have not seen Christ. But I am thankful that in the back of their minds, they know that there was a time in their life that light did shine enough to in their hearts that they could start seeking Christ. Because Christ lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And you sit here, and some of you have been very privileged for many years to sit under the gospel. There are thousands of souls that have not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all they have to go by is the knowledge, a little bit of light they see here and there through creation. Some of you sit here and you push off the gospel and you push it off. Not so. Why? When I was 16 years of age, my guilty conscience condemned me. Oh, how I would have embraced someone to preach the purity of the gospel to me. I went to bed with a guilty conscience. Came home Sunday afternoons, guilty. My father and I, we fought like cats and dogs. And I hated it. Had someone share the gospel. And then someone did share the gospel with me. And I got adopted. But the gospel to the Christian. Here you are. There's a time coming of redemption. Time of redemption is coming. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. Five and six. Even when we were dead. Sorry, go back to 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about this one. Notice the wording here. And hath raised us up together and made us sit. If you didn't want to sit, you're going to be made to sit. Just like every knee is going to bow one day, but also every Christian is going to be made to sit. You were made to sit. You were fitted to sit at the right hand. We were sitting right there with Christ Jesus. You were made to sit there. Can you comprehend that thought? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. We're heavenly people. We act heavenly ways because we're sitting in heavenly places. This is the thought of the Christian. This is who we are. It's like the Israel people, they all flock. They all run to Israel to defend. Why? Because they're Israelites. The state of mind is, I am a proud Israelite. Well, we are proud Christians, and not in the arrogant, devilish way, but we're happy and excited to be a Christian because I'm sitting at the right hand of God with Christ. I'm sitting in heavenly places, and so thereby I act like a heavenly Christian. And it's like, I don't belong here. And you don't. If you are a Christian today, you do not belong here. But you have been ushered to be here. You've been asked to be here for the time being. You're seated in heavenly places. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Read with me starting verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is Jesus Christ. Notice here, this man that, or this word that was up there in heaven, who had a very comfortable life, who was God in the word, and now has become God in the flesh. But here he is up in heaven, up in glory land. He's sitting there, and he has every right to call himself God. He has every right to say, I am the highest. I can wipe the whole earth out again and try again. This man that has all power, and all power was given to him, or this word, however you want to coin it, says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wouldn't rob God at all if he said, I'm equal with God. He says this, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. No one could ever have said to Jesus Christ, you do not belong in the same category that God is in. No one could ever say that. But this man, Christ Jesus, was willing to come on earth and to be made like a man. For you and me. For you and me. Being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let that sink into you. What transpired here? Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, comes down and makes himself like you. He takes upon your form, your your feelings, your emotions, your mindset, in that sense of that you think like a man. So you sit here and you have certain emotions. Well, Jesus Christ had those exact same emotions as you do. He knows what it feels like being rejected. Christ does. He knows what it feels like being exalted. He does. He knows what it feels like that when he's been offended. Or when he's misunderstood. Christ does. All these things. To come down and to identify with you. And then on top of that, he was willing to take your transgressions, your iniquity, your sin upon himself for you. Not for himself, but for you. This is the gospel to the Christian. It's amazing to comprehend that we have such a Savior. If the account of the Bible is true of who the Bible says Jesus is, we are the richest. We are the most blessed in all the world. You have something that all the world needs. And you don't need to apologize. All the world needs this Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. I have picked this one to be my favorite portion of scripture in the entire Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Most of you likely have read over that Bible verse and did not pay attention. It's one of the Bible verses that's key to understanding how you and I got to a place as a Christian, to become a Christian. Notice here Paul, in his thankfulness towards God, he inserts his theology. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, has fitted you and I, has prepared you and I, has helped you and I to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God, behind the scenes, when you did not want nothing to do with Christ, and some of you sitting here and you're still pushing Christ off, God behind the scenes is working very hard to bring you to a place that you can understand the gospel, that you can embrace the gospel. But for you and I that sit here and have embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, before you had an opportunity to think about God, God was already thinking about you and was organizing situations and was organizing time frames when He could lead you to Christ and embrace Christ. If you thought you came to Christ on your own, you're mistaken. You couldn't come to Christ on your own. You walked the other way, but Christ, God through Christ, called you to Himself. He prepared you. He fitted you. He helped you. The gospel makes no sense in a worldly sense. None whatsoever. It can only make sense when God, through the Spirit, interprets what the gospel means to an individual. When that light shines into the individual. It's the only time. And you are privileged if you sit here this morning and you came to that place where God shone light into your heart. You are a privileged being. When God said, "Here, I'm going to give them the light," that they didn't understand. Just a little glimpse to understand that Jesus Christ died for them, and they embrace it. And they think they've got everything in the world, but the world has only begun for them. The little bit I knew of the gospel, when the Spirit of God put it into my heart, the little bit, as a person that could not read the simplicity of the King James Bible, could not read it, when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, that little bit of faith, a huge door was opened to me. And the gospel I know today was not the gospel I knew. Or the amount of the gospel I know today is not the little bit of the gospel I knew back then. And the God, and I expect from 10 years from now, the gospel I know then is going to be much bigger and much better. It just gets better all the time. As God's Spirit speaks into my life, as I open God's Word, the gospel gets richer and richer. Because God is preparing me for a final trumpet. God is preparing me, just like He prepared you before you were saved. Think of it. Go back in your life. Take a time to meditate. Where do you see the hand of God in your life before you were saved? You see God handing you, working in your life and moving certain things around. And I've told this story before. God moved my parents from Chihuahua, Mexico. He moved them to Ontario, Canada, 1984. So I could learn the English language and be able to read. Read something I could understand. Yes, it took this wicked culture, Canadian culture, to help God. Or I don't want to say help God, but God used this wicked culture to bring a sinner like me to Him. God orchestrated it. You don't sit here because of your own power or your own strength. God, behind the scenes, He fitted you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and, bam, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Just like that. A flash. You didn't even think that fast. God had translated you already. The faith came, boom. They have what they call now the, is it faster than the speed of sound? I'd like to record that translation right there. How fast that would be, you know? I don't think you and I can comprehend the speed that God takes a sinner into sainthood. Very fast. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image, listen to this, who is the image of the invisible God? Not only did Jesus Christ come and bore your sins, took your sins on the cross, but Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God. If you want to see who God was, we want to see who God is, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You will see God through Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things, listen to this, this is a wonderful portion of scripture. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, just in case you missed that. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is our older brother. This is our deliverer. This is our savior. This is our redeemer. And he is the head of the body, the church. That should give him rightful place in the church as the preeminent one. Correct. That makes Jesus Christ the preeminent one. Okay, going on to the next one. Oh, sorry. I don't want to miss that Bible verse. Let's read verse 18 again. And he is the head of the church, the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell. This is the gospel to the Christian. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. To further prove the point that God, the Christ, was God's perfect example of himself. He's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I cannot emphasize this enough. You want to please God? Look like Jesus Christ. Look like him. Because that's who God is. You want to know how to respond in every situation? How did Jesus Christ respond? You'll know exactly how God responded. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. And I cannot comprehend that. I cannot comprehend. You young men, you go and you exercise and you get all that strength. But at the end of the day, your muscles cannot even carry a fraction or uphold a fraction that the Word of God can. Imagine that. Out of God's mouth, the universe was brought forth. Out of His mouth. That's not even Him rolling up His sleeves yet to defend His saints. But out of His word, out of His mouth, the universe was brought forth. And by the word of His power, He's upholding all things. Think of it. Your world will only crash when He says so. All the laws of humanity, all the laws of natural nature will all cease only when Jesus Christ says so. When He, with His word, speaks that way. Our tree huggers and our environmentalist people, oh, they're so terrified of the ozone layer. It's melting away, kind of like my stomach, you know, the layer that's there is starting to corrode away, and our ozone layer is corroding away, and we need to save the trees, and we need to save that little froggy that makes no sense, and we need to save the mosquito that we all hate so much, but we've got to save the mosquito. I am comforted by the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, upholds all things until the day when we will have a climate change that no one will ever be able to understand, except for the Christian. Because everything shall burn and melt with fervent heat. That's the climate change that I'm worried about. I'm not worried about the climate change that they talk about. It's going to be a very different climate change coming. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the gospel to the Christian. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, we work so hard to obtain and maintain our physical earthly blessings we have here. But there is a blessing up in heaven that's reserved for you. Spiritual blessings have been given to you and I in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 again. I want you to remember something. Okay? Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision by that which is called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. I want you to remember where you were before Jesus Christ came to earth and died for humanity. This is where you were. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You had nothing to do, no inheritance, no life at all in the Israel nation, let alone in God Himself. And strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope. This is where you and I were, no hope. Think of it. No hope. People commit suicide because of no hope. If there's hope, they don't commit suicide. No hope. People get divorced because there's no hope in their marriage. People give up on their children because there's no hope in their child training. People give up on church life because they have no hope. People give up because there's no hope. And that's what we had. We had no hope. Life after death. We had none. To you it might not be very, very important because of your religious upbringing or because the world has so diluted and so oppressed any thoughts of hope or non-hope. It's done such a good job. But here is, if you're really honest with yourself and you sit down before you were a Christian, you had no hope of eternal life. If you did not know Jesus Christ and you thought, you gave yourself some time to think about what happens if I die, you would have to come to the conclusion there's no hope for you. And without God in the world. So you have no hope, but then you have no God in the world. How many people were blinded by the fact of worshiping these dumb gods or these dumb idols? And they just tried and tried again. But how many people sat there thinking, how realistically is this me serving this fat Buddha that can't do anything? He's never said anything. We have thousands of people trying to find hope in different religions, but I know there's thousands of people, millions of people, they sit there and they know it's useless. It's useless. But you and I sit here and we have hope. The most important thing that you and I need is hope. And our hope is Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. That's our hope. You have that. Hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Why did we need peace? Because we didn't have peace. If you sit here and you don't understand the fact you had no peace, I'll tell you what no peace looks like. A conscience that is constantly condemned. And feels the weight of sin and you find no rest. I try to fall asleep. After a Sunday of living it up and partying and all types of sin, I try to find peace with God. I couldn't find peace. I had no peace. When you know that you had no peace, when you know what no peace feels like, looks like, then when you get peace, you want to hold on to it. You don't want to let it go. Because peace is what everyone wants. We like to go by the rivers and hear the river flow and the birds chirping. Jake even likes crows. I'm sure. My sons would like to take a shotgun to every crow that flies over. I'm surprised they didn't say anything about that. But people like, everyone wants peace. People that are in the city, and as soon as they get a little bit too stressed, they off to the country, find a cottage, find a tent, and go for a walk. Let's have peace. But we know the story. We know the story of an artist painting a picture of a beautiful scenery of a river, and someone sitting there on a rock. And then another artist, a huge storm, and there's a little rock there, and underneath is a bird sleeping. I think it was sleeping. Peace. In the midst of chaos, brothers and sisters, you can have peace. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. In the midst of chaos, you can have hope. Because He's our hope. And let's read that again. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of perdition that was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, commandments contained in ordinance, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's the gospel to the Christian. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. The gospel to the Christian.
This is also the gospel of the Christian. Titus chapter 2. That same grace that came to you and I when we came to the cross, that God sent down, that saved us from sin, gave us peace within. This grace, it says here, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not in the one to come, but in this world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the grace of God working in your life? Teaching you to deny worldly lusts, to live soberly and righteously in this present world. Does the grace of God teach you to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? What does the grace of God do in your life? This is good news, brothers and sisters. This is wonderful news for you. The grace of God does not leave you where you're at. The grace of God will take you from one glory to the next glory, to the next glory, to the next glory. The grace of God will teach you, if you have problems with worldly lust, it's going to teach you to deny that. If you have a problem with being sober, it's going to teach you to be sober. If you have a problem being righteous, it's going to teach you to be righteous. If you like this present world here and you're comfortable here, it's going to teach you to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our home is not here. And that's why we don't get comfortable here. This is what God's grace does. It's good news, isn't it? Not so many amens going around. Who gave himself. Let's read verse 13 again. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you didn't have the grace of God, you would never reach to this place, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But I'm going to tell you a shocking revelation here this morning. If you have the grace of God in your life, that's going to happen. Okay, that's going to happen. If it's not happening, you got to question yourself. Do I have God's grace in my life? God's grace was designed to save you and then to present a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's good news. Because I had dead works up till now. Not till now, but before I got saved, I had dead works. I didn't have good works. But God's desire is that we be a zealous people of good works. A peculiar people. God's grace is going to take you from that individual, from that religious individual that trusted in his own merit and in his own righteousness. He's going to take you and save you, and that you're going to trust in the merits of Jesus Christ and maintain good works. And he's going to take that sinner that was so selfish and arrogant, and he's going to save him and build him to a place where he can be zealous of good works for others. Good works is a sacrifice for the benefit of other people. That's what a good work is. Unconverted Christians alike. Sharing the gospel with an unconverted, it's a good work. Helping a Christian out, it's a good work. It's God's grace at work in your life. But it gets difficult. It gets wearisome. Paul says, be not weary in well-doing. Because you're going to receive a prize at the end. You're going to get a reward. Don't be weary in well-doing. We continue to do well. God's grace is working in your life. I can see it. In many of you, God is working in your life. But you deny worldliness. You embrace soberness. You embrace righteousness. And many of you are longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of you are zealous of good works. It's because of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 5, last Bible verse here. These are the Bible verses that just came to my head as I sat there and I wasn't quite sure. I've been preparing a lot of messages for
Thailand. Well, I say preparing. In my mind. But I thought, well, I sat down and thought, what's a blessing I can share with the church? And a thought came to me, and that was the gospel to the Christian. And these are the Bible verses that came, and there are, I sat there this morning and more came to my mind. I thought, you know what? We could probably be here all day going through these Bible verses, the gospel to the Christian. The Bible was written for Christians, just so you know. So that's a big gospel right there. Good gospel track, amen. But a good book for the Christian too. But in all of this, I know life is difficult. I've lived life for 45 years. Life is not always easy. And people say, oh, trust in Jesus Christ, everything. No, that's unrealistic. Like, Jesus Christ doesn't make things easy. Jesus Christ helps us to go through life. See, if we understand this fact, and Brother Jake did a good job about faith last week. If we understand that, we start off with little faith. The way we're going to end is with great faith. That's how we end our Christian life. No one starts with great faith. No one is going to start with the George Mueller that we read before he dies, $7 million, bunch of orphanages. No one starts there. You might say, well, that's all the... No, God wants our faith to be strong. So we start with little faith, like a tiny mustard seed. And then if he just eradicated us from all earthly problems, then that would never help us to grow in faith. It would never help us. And we all know that difficulties strengthens. It strengthens marriages. It strengthens relationships. It strengthens churches. It strengthens faith. And everyone that knows this, like, and especially those that are exercising, you ought to know that when you work out, you are strengthening your muscles and building your muscles. Exact same principle. That's why we're going through difficulties. But in the midst of going through difficulties, there's a Bible verse I want you to understand here, or at least meditate upon. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 25. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I always think this Bible verse should be in Hebrews chapter 5, not in chapter 7. But God didn't think the same way as I did, so we'll leave it to God. He's better at it than I am anyways. 25, wherefore, able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Christ the deliverer, Christ the intercessor. Christ the redeemer, Christ the intercessor. Not only did he save you from this present evil world, he's also now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. For you, up there, making intercession for you. Think of that thought. You might say, Brother Courtney, please pray for me. Yes, I'll pray for you. And if I'm a righteous man, it's going to avail much. Is there any question that Christ is a righteous man or not? If he is on his knees before the Father making intercession, he knows. He knows what it means. If you sit here and you're offended in the last week, he knows what it feels like that you're offended. If you were misunderstood here in the last week, he knows very well how it feels like to be misunderstood. If you were wronged by someone, Christ knows exactly how you feel. He knows. You know, he knows better than you do. You know why? Because he did no wrong. His explanations were perfect. His thoughts towards people were perfect. Sometimes, you know, I go and I feel offended, but then I look back at my offense, that the brother offended me. I'm like, well, I could have said that different. Maybe he wouldn't have been so sharp towards me then. But Christ never, ever
would have to go back and say, well, maybe I could have said that different. I could say things different. I could have maybe done things different that I wouldn't have felt hurt, offended. But Christ doesn't need to. But he can still sit there and he can identify with you and I. And as the Bible says here in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. How long? How far is the uttermost? Is there a mileage to it? Is there a time frame to it? Is there? To the uttermost. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for those that come to God. This is the gospel to the Christian. This is for you. Left in his word, and you thought once you got saved, that was enough of the gospel. No, now that you are saved, you get to experience the fullness of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Man, those sinners that are waiting over there, waiting to get saved, or they're going to get saved, they think, when they get saved, they think they've got everything, they know everything. Wait a minute. They only start understanding. They only start experiencing the gospel. 26 years later, the gospel is as rich as it was. No, it's richer. Sorry. It's richer than what it was 26 years ago. So you young'uns that sit here that got saved in the last little while, oh, you have so much to look forward to. So much. Don't stop. What is our time? See, dear? Let's see if we still get our... Look at that. You haven't just started. Still get to... Nothing's going to be burned. Anyways, anyone have comments before I close? Thoughts? Anyone want to share something?
Hallelujah.
The gospel to the Christian. Amen. Love it, appreciate it, weep over it, pray over it, be comforted by it. Share it with others. Share it with others. Pray for us. I don't know what to expect. This is out of my comfort zone, going to Thailand. And I've lived out of my comfort zone many years, so this will be just normal, I guess. We'll see what the Lord all does. All right, well, we'll leave it at that, and we'll say we're dismissed. I don't know if that's off or not.